Bible, and you use the meaning of the word fornication, use the meaning of the word adultery, not as you open up Webster today and go, well, Webster today says gay is, and then you shove that meaning into the Bible and you get altogether different outcomes. You take the word as it's set in its context. What did the word fornication mean when it was written? You know, back in the 1800s, people used to say, have a gay old time. There used to be a business here in town, a men's clothing store, that was the Gay Blade. It was in the mall. Brother Dixon went there all the time. They had a little guy with a sword. And he had a hand over his head. It was just like Brother Dixon does now.
So those words, like the fornication and adultery, they also have a spiritual significance, and they're still dealing with before marriage and after, but the use of, say, the term fornication or the term adultery spiritually is slightly different than it is for the physical. And I'm glad you said about the time element. It's the time element of, say, the verse that and how that is used, not today's version. And sometimes that gets lost, and that's why, you know, when you're looking things up, the older the source that you can look it up, the better you are, because as I've already brought out, our language is constantly changing. Mm-hmm. And terms that meant something 20 years ago do not necessarily mean the same thing today. And then, so you think about what's happened since, you know, 1611, the terminology of things that have changed.
Exactly right. The best place to get commentary in the Bible, the best place to get definition of words, is to understand the setting of the word in the context of you. Or if you need to, and sometimes you need to, get a dictionary out there, look to see what this word means. A good dictionary, an ultimate dictionary, is the OED, the Oxford English Dictionary. Because that word defined will actually tell you this comes from French, this comes from German, this comes from Spain. This word in the 1300s was used this way. In the 1800s it was used this way. In the 20th century it was this way. You go, oh, okay. So it looks like the word when it was in the 1600s in English was used this way. And in the Greek it means this, and you can begin to get an understanding of what's going on.
That's where if you look it up in the Strong's, it gives you a sense of how that word is used in that particular verse. Then if you look it up, and I think sometimes we need to look up some words in the dictionary, it may be the fifth meaning of that word that is associated with how that Strong's is referencing it. And again, they're all a little bit subjective. You have to take them with a little bit of grain of salt because of how they came about. But you can get a pretty, like you said, idea of how that is being used in this particular passage.
And here's a huge caveat. We have a tendency, because we understand that the Bible is the very word of God, the Strong's Concordance is not. And we've had a lot of people go to see what. Well, number 1485 of Strong says it means this, and by golly, that's what it means. And you do a deep dive on it, you go, fluid. Where's the deep dive at? In the Word of God. A lot of fallacies just sprung up innocently when people just misread common words. A lot more fallacies are promoted when people come up with their false doctrine and then backfill it with all sorts of phony evidence. It happens all the time. It happens all the time. one that just springs right off the top of my head is Jehovah's Witnesses, which would use the word Jehovah. They, to enforce that down, they had to come up with their own translation of the Bible, the New World Translation, where they took the word Lord and translated it Jehovah every place in the Bible. Except particularly Philippians chapter 2, verse 11. Because to Jehovah's Witnesses, there is only one God, Jehovah, the Father. And Philippians 2:11 says, every knee will bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if they were consistent and right, they would have said Jehovah. And in their own concordance, they will say, we left it lowercase L-O-R-D here, so that people would not be confused that Jesus was Jehovah. But he is. So they did a whole new version of a Bible to disguise it. If you're going to rightly divide, you must have the intelligence to know the Bible is harmonious. Old New Testament words check each other. No prophecy is of any private interpretation. And then you get to jump into the 5-point rule. Who's speaking to them about what, when, and why? And you'll be able to not only read the Bible, you'll be able to look at any text and quickly jump to it. But boy, with these fundamental principles, now you can't take out the National Geographic and go, National Geographic, harmonious. Kidding? It won't go two pages without contradicting itself. But the Bible from Genesis to Revelation will not. What do you know if there is a contradiction?
You're wrong.
You're wrong. You missed it somewhere. And one of the ways to figure it out is the Old New Testament.
Well, I think to your point there, again, check your heart, your attitude. I mean, those witnesses obviously are not submitting themselves to the truth of God because they don't want to. They want to establish their own righteousness. So, yeah, we have to, you know, be humble and realize that we are frail and we fail. God, the acceptance of God is perfect. His word is perfect. There's no contradiction. There's nothing that's going to steer a different direction from the Old Testament to the New. It's always going to point. And when you submit to that rule of law, I believe God opens up the eyes of God to see. It's not going to be pointing in the same direction.
Another way of saying that would be it's spiritually discerned. Notice that. The Word of God is spiritually discerned, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. To be spiritually discerned means what?
Discern.
God gives you the understanding. So I read it and I say, the Father is Jehovah, Jesus isn't. I'm spiritually discerning. Is that what that means? Again, the fundamental principle. Brother Hawker says there's no harmony in that. So you know, you saying it's spiritually discerned did not mean it was spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned is putting yourself aside. And that's hard to do. Have you ever opened the Bible to establish you're absolutely right? We all do. Spiritual discernment means you start tripping over verses and you start going, this is not going the direction I thought it was going to go. Spiritual discernment is yielding to God and letting truth be truth and every man a liar. Spiritual discernment is you having enough spirituality about you to put the flesh aside and say, whatever direction this goes, I just want to know what the truth is. And I'll stand this. And we've all come that way. Very few of us have the luxury of being raised in truth. Even those that were had sprinklings of influences of the world and religion. How many times did Jesus fall under the cross? You know, we have all kinds of stuff. They get sprinkled into us. And we can either be yielded to the Spirit and drive in there and look at it openly and follow wherever it goes. Or you start saying, it must have been here, it must have been there, it must have been over here. You begin to create your own dogma. So it's not spiritual discernment. It is you establishing your life. We all have that ability. We all exercise that. That's not spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment is an open, yielding spirit. And the Spirit will not leave you ignorant. So it will be what? How, where will the Spirit guide you? Into all truth. Interesting choice of word there. Guide you. Won't force you into truth. He'll guide you into truth. Look at John chapter 16. Over to a verse in the Bible, you know exactly what it says, and you read it, and the word's not there. I've done wonderful Bible studies on my computer going, I need this verse, I can't find this verse. It's the verse that says, and I'll put the words in, and
it doesn't find it.
Doesn't find it. And I'm going, you're kidding me. And I go, and it turns out, I've got the meaning of the verse, but I don't have the exact word of the verse. Well, John 16, verse number 15. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He will guide you. He will show you. Does that make you understand it? Brother Rogers always saying, listen to what the Scripture says. Have you ever talked to somebody who's not listening? Can you read a verse and miss the meaning? He will guide you. And whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you. He guides, shows, speaks. But we've got to be yielded to the Spirit to receive it. That's you. That's what we always fight against. If we don't, we become religious. It boggles my mind that there's actual Baptists that believe in wine and the Lord's Supper. Because that's the purest. Oh, really? Purest alcohol is rocket fuel. 200 proof. Take a swig of that, you'll see Jesus.
You'll see Jesus.
But why are they doing that? Because they have their own agenda. And amazingly, this is such a special topic to God that he uses that word wine, and wine means everything from the grape to alcohol and everything in between. But when he came to the Lord's Supper, he never used the word wine. Not one single time. There's no confusion. Every single time he used fruit and the vine. Fruit on the vine is never alcoholic. It may fall off the tree man over ground and rot, but it's not alcoholic on the vine.
Well, so I think, again, what I'm going to say is probably going to sound contradictory for my question yesterday. It was a legit question. But so Acts 9, I brought out, you know, this is Paul. He's when Paul got saved. You see he's being convicted by the Holy Spirit, and then you see he's trembling. He's totally surrendering to God. And so I brought out before, you know, this is when Paul gets saved. And then somebody was like, well, that's not, that doesn't say he actually got saved there. It's like, if you actually look at the context, that's what happened. You look at surrender. You can use another one in the tabernacle of Aaron's sons going in to the tabernacle. And well, they didn't get drunk. And then you look at the 10th verse. Well, it says do not drink. It says if you drink, you're going to die. They died. You got to look at the whole context, not just because, oh, the verse doesn't say this. That's not what happened. You're implying stuff. Anyway, so I think too often, and I've been the same way, you know, where I've fallen into that same category, but you got to look at the whole context. Just because it doesn't say it, you can see this is what happened.
You're absolutely right. Then the converse of that is because the word's not used doesn't mean the topic's not in the Bible. I had a phone call several years ago from a member of one of our sister churches, and they were in a community college. And the community college course they were taking was being taught by a ex-Catholic priest who declared that homosexuality is not in the Bible. Not one time. And he stared at anybody and come up with it. And this individual called me upset because they had looked and the priest was right. It's not in the Bible. And so go back and tell him that the word is sodomite. The word's not used, the topic is. So you got both sides of that. You've got to exercise some real intelligence here, not be hoodwinked. The worst one we hoodwink is ourselves.
So where the, you know, a failure of King James and you just use the word wine, that, you know, if you pick one term that they probably could have done a better job on, it's that term. Because that a grape on the vine can go bad and still be on the vine, and it is quote alcohol. It's just not alcohol you get drunk on. And that's where in the scriptures that word, you know, they have other words for it. Got translated, every word got translated wine, but that's not the context of what it is. Were you going to show some more examples of words? The one in Acts 1 and verse 8, that is like when you pay attention and you do a little digging, that understanding what the word witness is there totally expands on what that verse is talking about. And that word witness is translated martyr. When we think of a witness, I saw you do something, okay? And that doesn't fit how that verse is being used, where that understanding. So I look up the word martyr. Well, I died for you. But that's, again, not what that word is meaning. A martyr just simply means I give my life. And when I read that verse, understanding as a witness, I'm to give my life to Christ to be a testimony in these other places. Oh my goodness, that's what he's talking about. He wants you to give your life for him. Not necessarily physically bleed out on the ground, but to devote yourself to him. And then all these in these other places.
That's fantastic. Now take that word study that Brother Dixon just did on witness and pair it with the word study on power. When are we supposed to be witnesses? When are we supposed to yield and give and sacrifice our life? When we receive power from the Holy Spirit. What is that power? That word power is actually where we get the word dynamite, explosive. How do we have the ability to be sacrificial? Because we have the power given to us to affect not only our lives, but the lives of everyone around us.
But again, it's through the church, not me doing it on my own.
Exactly. And if we really got a hold of this, we have to be holding services in circus tents because there wouldn't be room enough to hold them in any of our buildings. If we really understood what we're dealing with here and what we have access to, no doubt we would be sacrificing our lives because we have such power to take men from hell to heaven, to change our family's lives, our loved ones' lives, our neighbors' lives, our co-workers. And that's all in just one verse and two words.
And it's us not understanding how they're used.
Yeah.
It's not us trying to make something in the scripture. It's us not understanding that. And so you just, all you have to do is read the verse. And when you read the verse, you're like, oh, understanding what these words mean now. Now that verse is even, you know, I hate to use the word, but more powerful because I understand I'm not just supposed to observe this. I'm not supposed to just lay my life down. I am supposed to devote my life to this. And that's what he's talking about in verse 8.
He's exactly right. For we casually read it as, oh, I observed it, and the power gives me ability, but yeah, I see it. Because nobody likes to be a witness to me, even before it, in other words. But this verse says, I've got the power to speak up, but yeah, I will. That's not what this verse is talking about at all. So what now? You can't resist it. Things happen all the time. I went to my office yesterday and I said, did you guys see the quarter size snow that was falling out there? I had to tell them. There are things that we observe and we get overwhelmed and we have to share. This verse says it should be the gospel. To the point where we sacrifice our lives for it. Because we have the ability, the power, to learn how to do it.
So, just to kind of go back a little bit to Brother Dixon's point with seeing a word, I mean, just to have a little bit of that critical thinking when we approach an English document that's 400 plus years old, translated from archaic languages, we should stop and pause with words. And so I ask questions to myself and to the Bible, why did those that were commissioned to translate this into English, why did they use the word love and only the word love instead of all of these multiplicities of words used in the Greek? Same question I asked for wine. Why is it that they just used wine for all of these different dispositions of this? Because it was translated in the 1600s, and it was using Middle English. And I'm not saying you got to spend all your time in there, but just that little bit of critical thought, and I'm not hammering Brother Mike on this, but just because in a personal effort, almost continually in Primeville, I've got to deal with the doubts that King James did a good job. Doubts that King James did it right.
Well, there's nothing better.
Well, if God wants to give us his word, I think this is the only thing that we have.
Exactly.
In English, because we're dealing with God.
Yeah.
And so whatever's in here was for a purpose. And maybe that purpose is stop and pause. And don't be so assumptive or assuming. And don't just blow through verses thinking you know what's going on. Meditate. Analyze. Do some labor. Endeavor to know what the truth is. And then be confident that God revealed that to you because it's harmonious. And back to Brother Roger's quips, it's good old-fashioned horse sense. Because that's what a lot of this is. Without that common sense of taking a big approach of our existence, we get too cute with this stuff. And even in today's society, man, this, you talk about a fluid language, is it like every 3 months, 4 months? Things are changing so fast. Just take some time with it, and try not to doubt and be critical of what the so-called King James did with the English. It's right.
Yeah, and it's amazing that our word wine encompasses such a wide variety, because there's no good other word. You have to couple a lot of other words, even then, don't capture everything. reflect the word love. You've got filio, agape, with one other David King Pop. What's that?
Agapapa.
Paleo. It's nice that you know a Hawaiian,
but you know how we understand those words using saying with love?
Yeah.
Is how you say it.
Yeah.
I love football.
Yeah.
I love you, and you're talking to a person.
Yeah.
You're talking to a kid. I love my kid. So that same word, how it's used, tells me how you're using it.
Yeah.
And the Bible does that.
Yeah.
And this Brother Nate, we just have to read a little bit. You have to slow down.
Yeah.
You have to who the subject matter is, what the time is. Who's he speaking to? We just do that, we'll be okay.
Yeah. And then you get over there where Jesus was talking to Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And you do a little deeper dive, and you realize that word love is two different Greek words. And it's the third time that Jesus says it that he changes the meaning of the word that Peter gets really upset. It's just not because it's the third time he said it. Because now he's in with a deeper meaning. And now your understanding of that verse begins to explode. Because you get, oh yeah, Lord, I know I love it. And I go, here's a, you know, brotherly casual thing. You love me? Hey, yeah, Lord, you know, I'm a brotherly lover. Just get down to where the agape, the deep heart felt, you love me? At that point, Peter's heart felt. Falling because the Lord has asked you. Now, if you really love somebody, you know, the fact that your Lord had to ask you, do you love me? Make me look inside myself. Peter was being flippant. Of course, Lord, I love you. Of course, I love you. Be it. The third time it struck home with you. Adjusted question. With Peter's heart. Yay, Lord. You know I love you. How many of us can say that? Hopefully all of us. But we can't. There's a departure. The word means a lot. How we use it every day. We are privileged. I get lulled into complacency because the majority of my time is spent in Bible studies among God's people. And I talk and I witness to other people. But when I get into Bible studies with other people, I continually get surprised that they can't put two and two together. That what is simple and obvious to me is they're not even in the ballpark of understanding this. And as we march out to where is your level of understanding, it's most times shallow, oftentimes not even existent. They know words, and they know concepts superficially. You ever had a Bible study with somebody and commonly hear, I've never seen that? You go, it's right there. It's right there.
So we had some longtime visitors in Salem, and they had, especially with the lady, had multiple times like that where showing her something, and I've never heard that, never seen that. A lot of it was, I was having to use the tabernacle in the Old Testament a lot, because what they would do, they would say that, and then they'd go home and go listen to this guy whose videos they watch, and undo a lot of everything we were learning in the New Testament. But that guy didn't know any of the pattern, didn't know any of the tabernacle, and so was able to use that to break down a lot of the stuff. Now, ultimately, they ended up getting to a point to where they just weren't willing to accept it. But by using all of the scriptures, even though they would only, they're very old and only come to preaching Sunday mornings. So that's, I only had that time and then time after services to talk to them. I tried to do Bible studies with them and just, I wasn't able to. They had stuff going on in their home where they could not do Bible studies. But having full harmony in the scriptures, like you've been talking about, it tears down, that's what it's talking about, tearing down strongholds. It takes the whole Bible to do that. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to get through to people if you don't have the ability to use the whole Bible.
That's why all scriptures are given by inspiration of God. That's why I don't like the red letter stuff, because that has sense of it. If it's in red, it's more important than if it's in black. It's all important. All scriptures are given, and it's proper for doctrine, for instruction.
And that's the types of pictures and shadows. So I remember a time when I was part of New Testament Church that there was, in my mind, there was that separation. There's the old and then there's the new. And I can't tell you when exactly, but I do remember when I started seeing the Divine Library here as that one beaten, golden lampstand that's together in unity. And then was it Psalm 119:89? This word is none of the heavens. And it's singular. You know, it's the one word. It's settled in heaven. And you start to see this was all done before God created. This word is one. It cannot be divided. So if it's that unified, there's nothing contradictory in there. It's always going to teach itself. And it was before King James wrote it, and it was before Moses wrote, and it was before all of these writers wrote. It was something that God had made determination, settled it. This is it, forever. And once you get to that point where you accept it as that, it makes it easier to understand the harmonies and the doctrines in it.
Okay, right. You know what that is.
The Morara.
Yeah. Menorah. 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 Amazing. If you take and split this in half, because you need to have the center branch to be able to stand. Old enough. This side.
Old and new.
And amazingly, how many books in the Old Testament and how many books in the New Testament together and make the Word of God? Old Testament, New Testament. And sometimes you'll hear an ignorant preacher say, the Old Testament was done away. That's not what the Word said. Because the Word remains, the law is taken out of it. And not all of the law. The law of Moses is taken out of it. And the way law still remains. But again, then we'll close.
Well, isn't there still things in the Old Testament that are yet to come?
Heard.
How can it be done away with it?
Exactly. That's what Dan has to recommend.